All right. Well, hey, if you got your Bibles, let's open them up to 1 Peter as we continue on with our exile series. And we, in our staff meeting and then just even preparing for this, it's just this been this ongoing theme, it feels like, for several weeks that Peter keeps hitting on the same topic, suffering. And once again, that's the... I'm not on?
I sound funny loud enough here.
How's that?
Is that on now?
Okay.
Are you good?
Okay. I can teach you how to use that if you need to.
What's funny about it? Okay. Red light's on, so now I'm on. Okay. Thanks, Ben. In fact, there are these moments. Anybody that's married, there's these moments when God confirms that you're with the person you're supposed to be with. Because as you were fumbling with that microphone, my wife, I didn't even have to say anything. She just leaned over and she's like, "That's why you don't give a drummer a microphone." And I said, in my heart, I'm like, "Oh, Lord. It's like we were made for each other." So anyways. So again, this is the topic that Peter just keeps hitting on and hitting on and hitting on is suffering in this section that we've been going through. And if we were going to sum up really kind of one main theme that Peter is through this entire letter, this is it. Because even as you go back to the beginning and you think about when we were talking about chapter 1, and he's talking about who we are in Christ, and he's talking about our living hope, and he's talking about our inheritance and who we are in Jesus, and he's laying that foundation. He's doing that because he knows that he's going to be writing some very, very difficult things for Christians to hear. And he's going to be writing about something that most people do not even want to face in any way. And of course, that's suffering, pain, hardships, trials, whatever it is. And in fact, it's over 14 times, at least 14 times, depending on what translation you're using, but at least 14 times, Peter uses the word suffering in this letter. So, of course, this is the constant theme that he's going through. And he continues this morning. And this is when he kind of finalizes his talking about suffering in the world as Christians. For all of us just to, again, be on the same page so we remember this, is he's writing to Christians calling us exiles and refugees here on this earth, that this is not our home, and that is his intention, is to lay that foundation that we understand how we see ourselves as followers of Jesus. And he's helping Christians, and we read these words all this time later, and we find help from him in how to endure the darkness that was even being spoke about in our Advent reading. You know, when you think about, you know, this light of Jesus coming in, when the light of Jesus came into the world, it did not make darkness flee and leave our world. Darkness is still here. It surrounds us all the time. That darkness will continue until Jesus comes and makes everything right. We celebrate his first advent, the coming of the light into the darkness, and now we wait with anticipation his second advent. The second time he comes into our world where he will begin the process of removing darkness forever. And what's interesting in this section, and it's why it's kind of it's going to be very difficult even as I was reading it and thinking about this, is because Peter calls us to something not just to endure suffering. He doesn't just call us to endure it and to just live through it. And of course, he has called us to push forward and keep moving forward. And that was stuff we talked about last week. But in this section, he actually calls us to rejoice in it. You know, in many ways, you can track with Peter and some of this and saying, yes, I can take the hits and I can keep moving forward and I can take what comes against me. And then all of a sudden, he throws this in and he calls us to rejoice. So as we begin to go through this morning, I want to give us this encouragement. We will never find joy. We will never have actual joy from the circumstances in this world. Right? He's not telling us to have joy from the circumstance. He's not saying, hey, when you're suffering, you should have joy because of the circumstances that are causing you to suffer. But as Christians, we are given the ability through Jesus Christ and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to have joy through those circumstances, through that suffering, because as Christians, we know the big picture. As Christians, we know that in the midst of that suffering, that's not the end of the story. We know the big picture. We know the promises of Jesus coming back. We know the promises of what he is going to do. We know the eternity that he is preparing for us. This is why we can still have joy. Now, not to make this comparable to suffering that we face in this world, but let me give you an example of how we can relate to this on a small scale. With my other position, my other job, I've had to go probably about 5 or 6 times I've had to go to Washington, D.C. Every time I've ever gone to Washington, D.C., every single time, I have travel issues. Every single time. And every year that I go, it's like, this is going to be the year, it's not going to have a problem. And every single time, I've had traveling issues. And it's one of those things. Now, I don't want to compare again, this not calling this suffering, but one of those moments I remember having to spend 12 to 14 hours in an airport. Airports aren't fun. I watched The Terminal with Tom Hanks. You can't do that stuff that he does. I mean, I tried. They're boring. And they're not comfortable. And they're horrible after a while. But one of the reasons, and when I remember that time, of just one of the reasons I wasn't in a bad mood. Every time my flight got canceled or delayed again and delayed again and delayed again, I was impressed with myself, because normally I could be a very impatient person. I was impressed that I was not getting impatient, but I was actually having a moment of necessarily not joy of being there, but joy that I wasn't going to get all bent out of shape about it, because I knew the promise. I had a comfortable home waiting for me. So I can endure the unpleasant place I was, because I knew that was temporary, and I had a beautiful home, family, and a comfortable bed waiting for me. It was just taking me a little bit longer to get there. And that's ultimately what Peter's trying to let us know. He's saying, you don't have to rejoice because of the suffering, but you can still have joy through it, because you should know the big picture. Peter then concludes, like I said, this focus is, he brings us to the highest point as a Christian when it comes to suffering, telling us to rejoice, letting us know that as a Christian, the primary way that we are going to suffer is we are going to suffer for our faith, because we are still in this fallen world. And we're going to go through that this morning on why he says if we get the mindset right and if we get our understanding right, that we can still rejoice in the suffering that happens in this world. Because as we've talked in the other weeks, there are times of suffering that we do nothing to deserve it. Just simply being a Christian can bring upon suffering. Just being a follower of Jesus can bring upon suffering. Just being in this fallen world can bring upon suffering. But I also want to encourage us, before we go any much deeper into this, he doesn't talk about this necessarily in this passage, but sometimes our suffering is actually discipline. Sometimes, you know, we suffer for righteousness, we suffer for following Jesus, and that's where we talked about last week. But then also, I just want to say, because we have to understand this, sometimes the suffering that we go through is discipline. Because the Bible tells us that God disciplines those that he loves. And even when we have to be disciplined for the things we do wrong, we should still find reasons to rejoice. Because even in those moments of suffering, through discipline, we can still rejoice, because it's our loving Father that's doing it, because he loves us. So let's jump into this passage. Let's look at the first section here, and then we'll just kind of break this up. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you. So this is chapter 4, verse 12. Don't be surprised by these fiery trials when they come to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Before we jump into the thick of this, there's a very important word that we can't just jump over. And it's this. He starts this by calling us beloved. Sometimes when we read Scripture, we can read very quickly and we don't stop to consider what is actually being said. And I want us to understand the beauty of starting this section this way, because Peter knows this is going to be difficult. Peter knows that our humanity is going to struggle with this. And we have to remember the context that he's writing to. These are Christians that are, you know, we don't know exactly when the book was written or this letter was written to these Christians, but we do know it was around the time as we started this series to remind us of this. It was written around the time when Nero burned down Rome. The history believes that he burned down Rome because he liked to build new things. So his idea is, if we burn it, I can rebuild it. And he burns down almost 75-80% of Rome and destroys it. History does tell us, on whether or not he was the one to do it or not, we do know this, that when people were actually trying to put out the fires, the Roman soldiers were actually stopping them from doing it. And if they did put out a fire, history, we do know this, they were restarting them. So this is the context of what's happening here, and this is where the people get upset and angry, and they blame Nero. So what does he do? He shifts the blame to the Christians. And when we talk about persecution, we talk about suffering. I just want to give you a glimpse. I didn't really share much about this when we started the series, but just a glimpse into this. Peter is writing to Christians that very soon are going to be experiencing not insult, not someone just simply treating them badly, just somebody pushing them out of society or anything like that. Under the persecutions of Nero, history knows that some of the ways that he himself enjoyed persecuting Christians was to take Christians and to dip them in pitch and then hang them in his gardens and light them on fire and use them as candles during his parties. While they were alive, the way that he would get around not having to deal with the sound of people burning alive is, history tells us, he would have their throats punctured so they couldn't make any sound. This is the context of what Peter is saying. Rejoice. Not only that, this is what started where Christians started to get gathered up, and they would take them and they would sew them into animal hide and animal skins, and they would hang them in the Colosseum and then let the wild animals go to town and kill the Christian. This is the context where Peter is saying, rejoice. And he starts this by calling them beloved. This word is speaking of deep, deep affection. It's not a word of, I simply like you or you are important. This is a word of deep affection that is connected with the idea of agape love, unconditional love. It is a word that is elevating them, saying, you are highly valued. We have to understand that Peter is saying this, yes, from his own heart. I believe Peter is saying, Christians, I love you so much. You are beloved to me. You are highly valued to me. I have a deep affection for you. Which Peter is speaking into the necessity of the fellowship of the church, the love that is supposed to be in the church, the attitude of deep affection for one another, unconditional love for one another, one that is highly valued to the other. But most importantly, Peter is talking about the affection and love that God has for his children. I mean, think about this morning. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, if you trust him for your salvation, you are beloved by God. But right now, whether you feel it or not, whether your circumstances speak it or not, you are deeply loved by God, unconditionally loved by God, highly valued by God. So as we face our own trials and suffering in life, let us never let go of the truth that we are highly valued and deeply loved by God. You are His beloved this morning. And I wonder how often we can live in our daily lives and allow the world to cause us to think that's not true. Because as Peter goes through the rest of this, it doesn't make sense until you understand and you accept how God sees you. And when we struggle to believe that we are loved by God, we will struggle to rejoice when there are seasons that we have to go through suffering. And this is how Peter starts to these Christians that are on the edge of facing some of the worst persecution that Christians have ever experienced. And he's telling them, you're loved by God. You know when you're insulted? You're loved by God. You know when you're cast aside? You're loved by God. You know when the world comes after you and tries to knock you down? You're loved by God. Peter is saying, take all of those circumstances and put them to the side. It does not change that you are loved by God. After he lays that foundation, he starts with that very interesting statement where he says, don't be surprised. And as we go through this, I want to give us some do's and don'ts when it comes to suffering. I want to lay out in this passage what Peter is telling us not to do and what he's telling us to do and how we can live in rejoicing with the right attitude towards suffering in this life. And the first thing he says is do not be surprised by suffering. That's the first thing he says after, beloved. He's like, don't be surprised by these fiery trials that you're facing when it comes to the testing of you. And don't think it's strange that this is happening to you. You ever have those moments in life where you just kind of sit back and say, what else could go wrong? And you kind of sit there with the, why me? Moment. I've come to a place where I've accepted this fact, at least for myself. And I find joy in it now, honestly, because it happened again this week. Whenever I feel like we're financially getting forward, like we're getting somewhere financially, I don't know if anybody else has this issue. As soon as you feel a little bit good, like, hey, we're getting somewhere, all of a sudden something happens, and you're just like, well, there goes all that money. And you sit there with this, God, what's the deal? I'm trying to be faithful here. I'm trying to save. I'm trying to improve stuff. And this happened a time or two ago. So when it happened this week again, there were this moment. And this is what happened. My kids never get sick, hardly, honestly. And then one of them decides they need to go to the doctor. Amy comes back from the doctor on Thursday and says, hey, do you know the girls don't have insurance? And I'm like, what? And all the tests had been run and all this stuff. And you kind of have this moment where you're like, well, okay. A few extra $100 that came in from some other things. This is where I'm saying you have these moments of God, why? And this is what God has reminded me. He's like, don't be surprised by this. This is the world we live in. Don't get bent out of shape when you feel like stuff's being taken from you. Instead, rejoice. And this is something when I think about this example, that I'm so thankful God has allowed in my heart. Don't get me wrong, I still struggle with it at times. But God has made my heart get to the point where those moments when I feel like I'm getting financially ahead. And I'm going to be selfish about this. My wife was like, hey, you got enough to go buy your big TV now if you want. Right? Because we have this conversation a lot. She says I can, but her face says I can't. You know? But because we had some extra money come in, her face was like relaxing a little bit. I thought, hey, this might work. Right? And then this happened. Instead of me getting bent out of shape and complaining of God taking from me, God has allowed my heart to get to the place where, God, thank you so much that you had it there when I needed it. Lord, I had my plan, but you knew I was going to need it. And you prepared, and I can rejoice. Not complain in what I think I lost, but rejoice in that you cared enough for me to provide for what I need. See, but when suffering comes, of any kind of suffering, and don't get me wrong, there are some massive things of suffering that people go through. Death of a loved one, disease, injury of ourselves or someone we care for, real financial hardships. We struggle with worry and fear, and sometimes that can just feel overwhelming to us that we suffer in this. Mental health issues and struggles that we can feel that we're suffering through. And then legitimate persecutions. And we can look at all of that and say, why would a good and loving God allow me to go through this? God, if you truly loved me, why would you let me go through this? And it's not a simple answer. But it's a glorious answer if we really take hold of it. It's because we live in a fallen world. And because we are the beloved of God, while we're in this world, it means that we're going to be enemies of this world. This is just the realities of the world that we live in. Jesus warned us, he said before his own death, in this world you will have tribulation. Jesus never hid the fact that life was going to be hard and there was going to be suffering. So let me give you something that I am trying to remind myself of when it comes to Peter saying, don't be surprised by this. Suffering for Christ in this world is actually evidence of your position in Christ. See, when the enemy comes against us and wants to take from us and pull from us and hit us and bring suffering into our lives, whatever it looks like, and we sit there and say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Instead, what if we started looking at it and saying, praise God, I can rejoice, not because of the suffering, but it's evidence of my position in Christ. Because the enemy is not going to come after someone that he's not threatened by. What if our suffering was actually God allowing us? He's showing us. He's testing us. He's allowing us the confirmation to say, if I let you not get hit by suffering, it wouldn't prove to you that you're one of mine. Your suffering actually proves that you're one of Christ. It's testing our faith, testing the genuineness of it, testing whether we truly believe. The Bible tells us actually friendship with the world is actually being an enemy of God. So when we seek the perfect, comfortable life, we're basically saying, Lord, I don't want to deal with suffering. I want the benefits of the relationship, but I don't want to go through the testing of the relationship. I don't want to go through the difficulties of the relationship. Jesus was clear about that when he said, the world will hate us. Hate us. So why are we surprised when the world hates us? I'm going to talk about this a little bit more when we get down here, but I just want to mention it because it's fitting with what I'm talking about right now. Christian, the word Christian is actually becoming a, we're living in a world where that's becoming an insult again. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this because Peter is talking about this, but Christian, can I give you a, do you know that when the word Christian, the title Christian, was seen as an insult, that's when the kingdom grew the most? That's when the power of God was seen the most in the church? What if we started getting a little more excited about, I'm not excited about the suffering, I'm not excited about seeing being looked down on for being a Christian, but what if we started getting excited and saying, Lord, you're about to do something awesome. You're about to do something awesome. Because followers of you are no longer being seen as part of the world. They're being seen as different. And because of that, they're going to be persecuted. It leads on because then Peter tells us not only to be surprised by it, he also tells us don't be intimidated by it. Because he goes on, and after he says, don't be surprised at these things that are happening to you, but he says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. When Jesus told us, hey, you're going to have tribulation in this life. I wonder if the disciples, you hear that, and if you would have stopped there, period. You're going to have tribulations in this life. How many of them would have sat there going, I'm going to rethink this following thing? But he doesn't end there. He says, don't be intimidated by the tribulations. Don't be intimidated by the suffering. Don't be intimidated by the persecution and what's going to come against you. As people start using the name of Christian as a negative, don't be intimidated by it, because Jesus says, in this life you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He says, suffering will happen, but don't be intimidated by it. Instead, rejoice, because you're sharing in the suffering of Christ. Rejoice, because our suffering in this life not only is evidence of our relationship with Christ, our suffering for Christ is also evidence of our future glory. Our suffering should remind us and intensify in us our desire for our real home. See, the problem is we want suffering to decrease because we want to be comfortable here. And God is wanting us to know you're not meant to be comfortable here. So sometimes suffering has to be used to make us realize this is not our home. We are exiles and we are pursuing a future glory. We're pursuing a future home. Notice again what Peter says. He says that you're sharing in Christ's suffering that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We rejoice in our suffering because it reminds us this is not our home. There is a future glory that will be revealed. And sometimes God has to allow suffering to remind us of that. Remember, suffering because of the loss of a loved one. There's a future glory where there is no more death, there is no more pain, there is no more sickness, there is no more need for financial hardships, there is no more such a thing as mental health issues. There's no more worry, there's no more stress, there's no more fear, there's none of all of this. And God is telling us that as we rejoice here, we're rejoicing because we know that the difficulties here are not present there. And we can shout, hallelujah, amen, that's my home. See, as Christians, I want to just remind us, as Christians, there's some things that we should all know as Christians. And we should understand these. As Christians, we understand that evil exists. It's part of our life. It's part of our world. It's part of this fallen darkness. Evil exists. We know also that God, for some reason, and I'm not God, so I'm not going to speak into it. Actually, Ryan talking about stumping me with questions, bring it on, because I got the greatest answer. I'm not God. I don't know. Right? I don't understand fully why God does what God does, because God tells me I never will. I'm not supposed to. My ways are not your ways, David. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You can't even comprehend what I think. That's what God tells us in Scripture. But for some reason, God temporarily allows evil to exist. It exists. We know this. And God chooses to let it exist, because we know as Christians he is sovereign and he is in control. Remember, go back to that beloved. Anytime you suffer in life, no matter what it is that you are suffering, never assume that it's still not under the control of your God. God is still in control. There is no suffering that ever enters our life that ever gets past God's determination and God's sovereignty. Can I answer why that happens, why he allows? Ultimately, I can't, other than this. As a Christian, I know this. Why God allows what he allows, I don't know, but I know this. God has a purpose for it. As a Christian, I can hold on to those. So I won't be intimidated by suffering because I know evil exists. I know that God's still in control and he allows what he allows because I know that he has a purpose in it because he tells me that he works everything for the good of those who love him. Again, God is greater than we are. I can't answer some of the things. But here's the next thing that I think Peter is telling us not to do. It says, don't be surprised by it. Don't be intimidated by it. And also, don't forget God's grace in suffering. Don't forget God's grace in suffering. Because he goes on, he says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Man, that's a crazy statement. If you suffer as a Christian, you are blessed. If you suffer for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Let me give you a few reasons why I know that God allows for suffering. The first is this. God allows for suffering because it's actually something he uses to purify us. What is the purposes of suffering? Why does God allow hardships and trials? Because he allows it because it purifies us. Go back to that first statement that Peter said. He said, don't be surprised by these fiery trials. When he uses this word, fiery trials, he's not talking about suffering from the pit of hell, the fires of hell. The only one in Scripture that uses fire in any trial is God because he uses fire to purify. Go back to the beginning of 1 Peter. Peter talks about your faith, which is worth more than gold. God will test it to prove its genuineness. He uses the fiery trials of life to purify us because he desires us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. You know, sometimes I think that we believe that our greatest moments with God are going to be the mountaintop experiences. I'm sure everybody's had mountaintop experiences, like those moments where you go to a conference or you go to something, you know, go to concerts and something. And you know one thing I love about concerts? Let me just throw this out there real quick. You ever gone to a Christian concert and see how people worship at a Christian concert? And then they come back to church? It's like, dude, I just saw you at that Christian concert dancing around, singing all loud, clapping your hands. I'm just throwing that out there. I always find it interesting how you go to concerts and like, because it's that mountaintop experience, right? We go to conferences or kids go to camp and we come back for those mountaintop experiences and that's when we think we're the closest to God. That's not when we're the closest to God. We're closest to God in the valleys. We're closest to God when we feel like we're not close to him, honestly, because that's when God steps in. We're just not paying attention. It's the valleys where we're closest to God. And God uses those valleys, he uses those fiery trials to purify us. I was thinking about this and for myself. So if you rewind, before I entered into pastoral ministry and started going back to school and stuff, I did youth ministry. And our youth ministry actually, we had it wasn't part of a church. We had our own youth ministry that at the time that this happened, we met at Prairie Creek. We used to go out to Prairie Creek once a week, and that's where we would have our youth nights. And there was some stuff going on in life, and I felt very, it was necessary for me to step away from the things that I was doing. I don't know if my dad remembers this, but I'll give you an example, because God is our Heavenly Father, and then I want to give you an example from a father's perspective. I can't tell you that the fun stuff. Like, I can't list, like, hey, these were the fun things that made me feel close to my dad. I mean, we had them, but that's not the moments that I felt the closest to my dad. I'll give you the moment that I felt the closest to my dad, ever. As I got up in front of all these youth, and I had to share, hey, guys, for a while, I need to step away. I'm going to step down. I need to kind of step back. I need to focus on my relationship. And it was really hard because of the stuff I was wrestling with. And here's the, I'm not an emotional person. I am, but I don't show it very well. And after I got done making this announcement, again, I don't know if my dad remembers this, but in front of all these teenagers, he comes up and he walks up to me in front of the church. So it'd be like right here. I just got done. Like, everything in my head was, I just want to sit down. For some reason, he thought he needed to stand up. Okay? I just wanted to sit down and be done. And he steps up to me, and we're probably standing in the front of the church, and my dad, he just looks at me, and then all of a sudden, he just hugs me in front of all these teens. Here's the thing. The waterworks burst forth from wherever they were stored. I don't know. All I remember is, and if you ever see my dad and I stand next to each other, I mean, he's like, you know, he's shorter than I am. All I was this blubber, like my face just went into his shoulder, and I'm just bawling in front of everybody. That's not cool when you're in youth ministry, man. That's not good at all. But that's the closest I ever felt to my dad in that moment, as he just held me in front of these kids, as I just, my soul was just bursting out of me, right? It's the valleys when you feel the closest to your Heavenly Father. It's not the mountaintops. And as Christians, we're always trying to avoid the valleys. The closest I felt to my Father was a moment of complete brokenness for me. Right? That's the moment that I felt I was His beloved. And it's the same thing with God. We're always chasing after the mountaintops, and God's like, listen, you need those mountaintop moments, but man, when you're really going to feel me, where you're it's in the valleys. That's where I'm going to purify you. Because I want your faith that is greater than gold to be purified. And sometimes I'm going to use suffering to make it happen. Not only does God use suffering, so don't forget, because that's God's grace right there. That's what I'm saying. Don't forget God's grace in suffering. God's grace is He's purifying you. He's working in you. He's transforming you. The other way not to forget about God's grace and suffering is suffering actually humbles us. Suffering will actually humble us. I want to use Paul for a moment for this, because if you've never read this in 2 Corinthians, Paul, he makes this statement. Like, Paul makes it, it's very interesting. Paul comes along and he's writing very discreetly here, but you know it's about him, and he says, there was a moment when God, in the Spirit, took me and allowed me to see heaven. Like, that's what he's talking about. I mean, here's the thought that went through my mind. Do you know how annoying it would be to talk to Paul? And the reason I say that is because, you ever picture this? This is what I pictured when I was thinking about this. You know, if you ever walk up to Paul, and you're like, hey, Paul, I was reading the scriptures, man. I got to tell you what God was showing me. And you're all excited, and Paul just looks at you and says, yeah, that's cool. Yesterday, he just took me up into heaven and showed me around. That's like, you suck, dude. Like, that's what I think about when I think of Paul. Like, you're all excited about how God's moving in you, and he's like, that's cool. I just took a tour of heaven. But he's talking about this, and he's saying that he was shown the glories of heaven. And then he says this, though, to keep me from being full of pride. Paul says, because God knows that there's a part of me that will become prideful, and I have a tendency that that would happen. He says, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. I'm suffering over something. And obviously, it was very significant. Now, think about this. This is Paul. Paul had been shipwrecked. He'd been stoned. He'd been beaten. He'd been mocked. He'd been, you know, he says, I've been in these moments of just horrific suffering for my faith. And whatever this thorn was, Paul says, 3 times I begged God to get rid of it. So obviously, it was significant. Whatever he had was significant. But he said, God gave me this thing that I am suffering in because he's keeping me humble. Sometimes God uses, and it's his grace again, because remember, God says he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Sometimes God brings and allows that suffering or whatever it is we have to go through, the hardship, because he's keeping us humble before him so that we are in a position to receive the fullness of what he has for us. Here's the last thing about God's grace. Don't forget God's grace. Suffering not only purifies us, not only humbles us, but suffering keeps us dependent upon God. God will allow suffering in our lives because he wants us dependent upon him. This is how Paul ends his statement. He says, he gave me this thorn in the flesh to keep me from being prideful. And I cried out to him 3 times, take it from me. And this was the answer Paul got each and every time. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul, I'm not getting rid of the thing. I'm not getting rid of the thorn. I'm not taking away the thing that's causing you to suffer, because my grace is sufficient for you. See, the mindset of suffering that God wants us to have that Peter is talking about here, again, go back to what he said. Peter says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because, here's the blessing, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. He didn't say that the glory of God rests upon you on the mountaintop. He says the glory of God will rest upon you in the valley. In the midst of our suffering will truly bring the power of God into your life when we allow him to move the way he wants to move. His Spirit of glory rests upon us. And this is how Paul concludes this entire, so he's, my grace is sufficient, and then Paul simply says this, because of this, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And if you've been in church long enough, you've heard it, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't know about you as a Christian, but I've thought this a lot, especially when I was younger. I wanted to experience, and I still do, I want to experience the power of God in my life. Hopefully you've sat there and said, I want to experience. I mean, we serve the Almighty God, the creator of all things. I want to experience the power of God in my life. But here's the thing, I can't experience the power of God in my life unless I'm willing to step into the weakness of mine. See, when I want to stand in my own strength and my own power, I don't leave room for the power of God to come into my life. But there are times God will allow suffering to come in so that I can experience the Spirit of God resting upon me. See, here's what I want us to understand before we move on to the next part of this. The enemy wants to use your suffering and your trials and your hardships. He wants to use those things to destroy you. He wants to use these things to destroy your faith. He wants to use these things to destroy your marriage, to destroy your families, to destroy your children, destroy your ministry. He wants to destroy your effectiveness as a child of God, and he wants to use suffering to make that happen. Look at Job. He's the perfect example of it. Just curse God and die in your suffering. That's what the enemy wants. You see, God wants to use our suffering for his power to flow through us and from us. This is why I will boast in the things that show my weakness. He goes on and Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. If any of you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. He goes on, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And it's quoting the Old Testament. He says, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinners? Now, let's focus on two things that we're called to do by Peter. First, do suffer for the right reasons. Right? Suffering is a part of life. He's already told us, don't be so make sure that you live your life to suffer for the right things. Notice that he says, don't suffer as a murderer. Go deeper. Jesus says that's hatred or judgment or unforgiveness, our attitude towards one another. He says, don't suffer for that. Don't suffer for how you treat other people. Don't be a murderer. He says, don't suffer as a thief. Don't be a person that is selfish and always taking. He says, don't be an evildoer. That one just pretty much encompasses everything that goes against God. He's saying, don't live against the truth of Scripture or God. And then I love how he throws this last one in there. Don't be a meddler. It seems so completely, he's starting with these big ones where we're just like, yep, not a murderer, yep, not a thief, I'm good. Yeah, evildoer, I mess up from time to time, evil, nope, that's not me. And then he's like, don't be a meddler. Basically what he's saying is this, don't be a troublemaker or a gossip. Don't stick your nose in other people's business. Right? I mean, it's intriguing to me. He's run the gamut of like the worst to the things that we kind of brush off that aren't a big deal. He's like, quit stirring the pot. Quit being the person that talks about everybody. Quit being the person that starts your sentences, did you hear? Right? And it's not an issue of gossip, but what he's saying is, he's like, do not suffer, because you're going to suffer. Suffering's going to happen. Either you're going to suffer for righteousness, but he's saying here, don't suffer for unrighteous reasons. Don't suffer because of your sins. Don't suffer because you're making choices that go against God, and you know they go against God, because there's ramifications with that. The Bible tells us we reap what we sow. And that's what Peter is actually saying here. He's like, don't suffer for these reasons. Instead, he says, suffer as a Christian. I love this because there's only a couple times in the Bible where the word Christian is even used, because it was a derogatory term. It was a term that actually meant to insult people. Peter wasn't saying Christian here because he was saying, hey, we're loved as Christians. He's saying, no, suffer by the name that they use to make fun of you. Suffer for the name that they use to show their hatred and their persecution for you. See, the reason the term Christian came about, and it's interesting that we use the term so much today, is because in Roman times, in the empire, you were called as a person, as a Roman citizen, as a part of the empire, to proclaim that Caesar was Lord. That's what you're called to do. Caesar is Lord. And then all of a sudden these Christians came along and they said, we can't do that. We can't proclaim Caesar is Lord because the only Lord is Jesus Christ. And now all of a sudden people started saying, hey, look at those stupid Christians. People that won't proclaim Caesar. And it was a derogatory term. It was meant to make fun of people that follow Jesus. And what Peter is saying here is, don't suffer under discipline for unrighteous things. Instead, suffer because you're choosing to live your life in a way that is different than everyone else, because the most important thing to you is to glorify the name of God. He said, wear the name of Christian as a badge of honor. I say this, go back to what I said before, Christians, we're living in a time where that term, if you're called a Christian, that's seen as a bad thing. And some of us are intimidated by it. Some of us are scared by it. Some of us are shrinking back because of it, because we don't want to be seen as this horrible thing called a Christian. Peter would say, wear that as a badge of honor. Say, of course I'm a Christian, because Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life. And as he sums all this up and he does all this, he starts talking about judgment starts at the house of God. And what he means by that is, as just to encourage us again, this is a moment of encouragement, because again, we're like, judgment, I don't want to be judged. He's not talking about condemnation judgment. He's not talking about sentencing judgment. He's saying, listen, Christian, as a follower of Jesus, judgment is starting with us, because God is allowing suffering to purify us. He's allowing suffering to purge us of sin and purge us of everything that gets in between our relationship with him. God is allowing that suffering because he loves us. We're being tested. Our faith is being tested by fiery trials. Right? There's a reason behind it, and it's starting with us. These fiery trials are coming upon us. But then he flips the script and he says, listen, don't focus so much on your suffering. While it's hard and it's heavy, God is with us. But imagine what the unbeliever must face someday. He's making us open our eyes that, yes, it's hard to suffer as a Christian at times, but it's nothing compared to the suffering that the unbeliever is going to experience for all eternity. He's wanting us to see the big picture. He's wanting you to see that even if this is temporary, just a moment, the Bible tells us just a breath is our lives. He says it's nothing, nothing. Imagine the outcome on those that do not obey the gospel. That's what he's saying. He's like, see your suffering for what it is in the big picture and rejoice in it, because you know that glory awaits you. But when you see other people in this world that aren't suffering for being Christians because they're unbelievers, let your heart break, because you imagine what they're going to face someday. It's a statement of almost getting us to the point of wanting to be evangelistic and go share the gospel, because he's saying nothing compares to the suffering that awaits those that don't know Jesus. This is why he makes that statement out of the Old Testament. If the righteous is scarcely saved, if we're only saved by the grace of Jesus, can you imagine what will become of the ungodly? Can you imagine what will happen to the sinners? It's the challenge as the church, as we have as our mission statement, bringing a hurting world the hope of Jesus. And then he ends with this, and then we're done. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the last do that I see Peter telling us. He's telling us, do entrust yourself to God. In your suffering, but in every aspect of life, entrust yourself to God. This word in Scripture that says entrust, it's a banking term. It's a term of finance. It means deposit your life, deposit your trust into God's account. In everything we do as a Christian, deposit everything into God's account. Therefore, when you suffer according to God's will, in that suffering, trust God. Trust God. Because as Christians, we should know that when we deposit our lives in Christ, when we deposit our trust in Christ, we are going to receive an eternal return. Let me give you this from Scripture. Look it up later, but in Luke 18. So if you want to see this, it's Luke 18, verses 28 through 30. There's this moment where Peter, and I love how these are conversations that Peter had with Jesus, and now he's writing these words. Here's Peter, and he says, Jesus is talking about salvation and all of this, and Peter says, well, what about us? What about us? We've given up everything to follow you. What do we get? We've given up everything. And Jesus then turns to him and gives this beautiful thing. It was like, anybody that's given up homes, family, whatever for me, will return. The return is going to be 100-fold. Jesus is like, you can't even imagine the return you're going to get for depositing your life in me, Peter. You have no clue. But just like any investment, we have to have patience. Because God knows the timing when that is going to mature, and he'll pour out that blessing. But I know that I'll get the fullness of it in eternity. So here Peter is ending this entire thing about suffering, an entire thing about rejoicing in it. He's telling us, put your faith and trust in God. Deposit your trust in Christ, and you will receive a return. And I love how he ends it with this, our souls to a faithful Creator. I want you to see this as we close, this beautiful thing, how Peter starts and how he ends. Peter begins this section that we're looking at by talking about intimacy. He begins by talking about you are beloved of God, you are loved by God, you are deeply loved by God, you are highly valued by God, this intimacy between us and God. He starts drawing us in to this love relationship that we have with God and that God wants with us. And he ends talking about suffering and rejoicing in it by reminding us who our God is. He said, remember, God loves you. You are highly valued. He wants an intimate relationship with you. But don't forget who your God is. The one that loves you deeply is also the Creator of everything. He's like, he's not some puny God that can't do what you need him to do. He's not some fake false God that is, your prayers are just going into the air and they're not being heard. He's reminding us that the one that loves you deeply is the one that created everything. That's who loves you today. The one that is supreme over everything. In all aspects of life, we can trust the love of God because he tells us he is the one true God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and end. He is the first and the last. He is the one that reigns forevermore, enthroned above, and the earth is his footstool. That's the God that loves you today. And that's the encouragement. When you suffer, remember how much you're loved, and remember who it is that loves you. The God of everything. Let's pray. Father, I'll admit it's hard at times to talk about intimacy or suffering, but thinking about this, just even these last point. But I this is a prayer I have for myself, but I have it for all of us regularly, and it's simply this, Lord, that we will never, never go a day where we will not realize how much you love us, Lord. And I know that it's easy for us to lose sight of that. I can lose sight of that. But you are proclaiming your love and your devotion to us. You're proclaiming your desire for us. Lord, that's my prayer for us today. Let us know that we are deeply loved. And Lord, let us get a vision of who it is that truly loves us. How great and awesome and powerful you are. So that, Lord, when we deal with the hard times of life, Lord, we can stand upon that foundation. I am deeply loved by the God of all things. And let that draw us into intimacy with you. Lord, I pray blessing upon us. Meet us exactly where we're at in whatever struggles we're dealing with, Lord. And just remind us of that. We are deeply loved by the Creator of all things. We give you praise in your precious name. Amen.